This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You may be seated. So Vacation Bible School has come, and we're winding it down, so I invite you to take a good deep yes, exactly. Because it was a lot of work. So many people put in so much time. And I can't help but be reminded that when this kind type of thing goes on, this is actually the church being the church. This is what discipleship truly is about. It's about actively, intentionally walking with and serving Almighty God. Now understand, not all activities for God are going to be so intense, all right? But many of them are, and necessarily so, because we have a world that is slipping faster and faster away from God. We have children who don't know Christ in our community. We have adults who need to know Christ in our community. And that's why God raises up disciples, those who are followers, learners, and yes, just like many of you were this week and are now, apprentices in God's work. That's what discipleship is. And as we've looked at the characteristics of a disciple, we've seen the disciple's internal character, its outward influence on the world. We've talked about our righteousness. And you know, when we've talked about our righteousness and we've talked about our humility, just a couple of weeks ago, we were talking to the graduates and to everyone present about literally surrendering to the Lord as a disciple and trusting Him for our material care and earthly care. Because listen, that's what discipleship is going to move you and I to do. You can't follow Christ and sit on your hands and be on the sideline. Discipleship is active. Discipleship is moving. And discipleship, quite frankly, means sacrifice. Sacrificing for Christ. After all, didn't He sacrifice all for us on the cross? And oftentimes when you talk about, for instance, yielding to Him to provide for your needs as a disciple and not fighting that battle between money and God as a master, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, but yielding unto God as our ultimate master, trusting Him to take care of us, requires a tremendous amount of faith. And that's what we're talking about this morning and for the next little bit. We're talking about the faith of the disciple. Because when you're called to yield everything to God, the first question that probably comes up, and don't kick yourself if it is, because it's natural, the first question that comes up is, what about me? What about me? If I give everything over to God, if I live my life for Christ, if I'm supposed to sacrifice for Him, what about me? And isn't that a valid question? I mean, after all, who's going to feed us? Who's going to clothe us? What about my hopes and dreams? What about my job? What about my life? What about my family? What about my time? What about me? And yes, many of Jesus' disciples, at the end of the day, all of Jesus' disciples, literally walked away from careers and jobs in order to be able to follow Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus' early disciples, to an individual, met their deaths in a violent way. Even the Apostle John, they tried to murder him, but he survived and was able to die in old age. But it was no picnic for him. Now, I'm not saying that as disciples today we're going to die on a cross or in a vat of boiling oil, nothing like that. But as a true sold-out disciple for Christ, as a believer and now a disciple, being a disciple involves sacrifice. It involves saying to God, I will do whatever, whenever, however, for you. But of course, what then about me? Who's going to take care of me? How am I going to make ends meet? Well, Christ invites us to deal with that in the disciples' faith. And we're going to talk about faith. Now, understand this about faith. Faith has a bad reputation in the world. Always has. Because many people define faith as a blind leap into the dark, as a giant guess. They think faith is just something that you do and you don't know anything. No, faith is based on evidence. Many of you here, if not all of you here, I think most everybody did. I don't know if anybody walked here this morning. I sure didn't. If I am walking, my car is broken down somewhere. I trusted in not only my car to get me here, because I had evidence that it ran well and could get me here. I also trusted on all you people on the road not to hit me while I was on my way. That takes faith. You're sitting in a chair that's holding you up. That takes faith. Some of you are going to travel this summer. Get on an airplane with a pilot. That takes faith. Why would you do that? Because you have checked out the evidence and you felt like that car, that chair, those people on the road, and the pilot and the plane are strong enough and good enough to get you there. Faith is based on evidence. Your faith is only as good as the object upon which you place it. And here's the thing, when you have faith in God, the question is God a good object for your faith? Has he demonstrated love to you? Has he demonstrated that he would care for you? Has he demonstrated the power and the motivation to do so? And the answer to all those questions is yes. You can just point to the cross to see his love for you, and you can point to the resurrection of Christ to see his power. So he's inviting us to trust him. So when we come to the question, what about me? As we continue on in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we see first an invitation to trust God. Because I'm sure his disciples were sitting there going, he wants us to do what? He wants us to go where? He wants us, what about my faith? And they were asking all those questions. And Jesus anticipated that. And so in this passage, he gives them an invitation to trust in God. Look what he says in chapter 6 and verse 25. He says, therefore, whenever you're studying the Bible, remember, you see the word therefore, ask what it's there for. It refers back to all the previous material where Jesus tells them that they need to trust in God rather than material possessions, where Jesus tells them they have to live for him to bring glory and honor to him and put themselves last. He says, therefore, based on all of that, look what he says. I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He invites his disciple as they mull over, as they think over, as they cogitate on the actual demands of true discipleship. And true discipleship, listen, it's more than just showing up on Sunday when it's convenient. It's more than picking up your Bible just when crises come. It's more than just praying over your cereal or your Cheerios or your dinner. It's more than telling your kids to go to church. Discipleship involves a full and complete surrender to the will and mission of God. What about me? And Jesus says, listen, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Well, how will my necessities be met? You know, we all have to eat. We need food. We need water. We need clothing. Clothing includes shelter. We need someplace to live to stay out of the elements. What about all that stuff? How are all my necessities as a believer going to be met? What am I going to do? What's going to happen? And that is a valid question. Nothing a bit wrong with asking that. Jesus tells them, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. You know, those are the basic natural needs of humanity. You know, we don't want to die of hunger, die of thirst, die of exposure to the elements. We all have necessities, and God knows we have need of these things. God created us after all. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden, he even provided them clothing and food. So how in the world do we surrender to Christ and walk with him? Because if we do, I'm going to have to lose something, give up something, give away something. Yeah, probably you will. What about those necessities? Well, Jesus said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The question that we actually need to ask is, what is actually necessary? What is necessary? We already know that we have these bare essentials that we need, but the ultimate necessity for the disciple is obedience to Christ, following Christ. It's not Christ first in my life, my family second, my job third. I hear that a lot. That sounds good, but that's actually not really on target. It should be Christ first in my life, Christ first in my family, Christ first in my job. In other words, Christ should come first. But yep, there will be some change, but the necessity is actual, properly lived life. Because why do we need those other necessities anyway? To keep us alive. Why does God grant us life? Why did he create Adam and Eve to begin with? I submit to you, he created Adam and Eve and the universe to give him glory. Well, that's conceited. Why does God need all that glory? He doesn't need it. He is God. He's created the world, the universe, and all humanity to give him glory so that others coming along would glorify him and find him as their Savior. So the necessity of life is to give glory and honor to God. That's why you and I have life to begin with. That's why life is so precious. It's because it's been given to us as a gift. The very breath you breathe is the existence of God. When he created Adam and Eve, when he created man and woman, he breathed into them life. When you take a breath, you're literally breathing God. It is his life. And when you become a disciple, after you receive Christ, you become a disciple, you're literally giving him his life as a gift. And frankly, that is the necessity. Life is more than just food and clothing. Those things are important, don't get me wrong. But oftentimes humanity gets so caught up in those things that they become someone's reason for living. I got to have the best food. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm a bougie person when it comes to food. I like good food. Now, Aaron and I get along real well because he's bougie with coffee, okay? You want a good tasting cup of coffee, you go see our dear brother Aaron. He brought me a cup of coffee one morning and set it on my desk. He brought it from somewhere. I took a sip of that and I could hear the Hallelujah chorus going off in my head. Joe DiMaggio used to be Mr. Coffee, not anymore. Aaron Thomas is Mr. Coffee. And I love good food. I love to eat at good places. I can't afford half of them, but I love to go eat some. I love to cook. I watch cooking. I love to do, and I love good food. But as much as we love food and coffee, and some of us love our clothing, you know, we got to go get the all kinds of things. You know, you go to the mall, and there are the fancy stores with people. My kids get embarrassed of me because people say, "Where do you get your clothes, Pastor?" I have my clothier is BJ's Warehouse because stuff is cheap. And I'm at the age now where I don't care who I impress anymore. I just want it comfortable and clean. Amen. Amen. But at one time I got into it. When I was younger, I was into it. We had to wear ties and coats to Bible college. Man, I'd go out and get silk ties. I had the pocket handkerchief, the silk. Man, I had tie pins. I had slick shoes. I remember when Izod shirts were the thing with the little gator on it. You paid a week's salary to get one. I had one. I remember when Coca-Cola shirts. How many of y'all remember Coca-Cola jerseys and shirts that came out? You pay a week's salary to get that. Coca-Cola was smart. You were advertising for them. But we chase the styles. We chase the fads. In reality, life is so much more than what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. Because our lives are literally the breath of God. And God wants us to spend them for his glory. So Christ says, don't worry about your life. He's inviting us to trust God. And he's wanting us to exercise faith. I love what J. Gresham Machen, Bible scholar and commentator said back in the early 20th century about faith. He said, faith, he talks about, he says, the more we know God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. Pastor, how do I get enough faith to trust in God? I don't have enough faith to trust in God. Well, the reason why that's the case is probably you don't know God well enough to trust him. I mean, there are people in this room I would literally trust with my life. There are people in this room that I know that if I were to hand them $500 and say, hold this for me, and I'd come back the next week, I know I would get it back. Some of you I don't. No, but some of y'all I trust. The more you know somebody, the more you trust them, the more you're able to exercise faith. Here's the reason why we struggle in our faith. It's because we get distracted and we get our eyes off of God. We don't read the scriptures, we don't learn the promises, and we don't walk with him. And therefore, yeah, our faith struggles. How can I trust God with my life? I don't know what's going to happen to me. Jesus says, don't worry. Have faith. Trust in God. Yes, that means learning about God, learning theology. It's not just for preachers and seminary professors. Theology is for everybody in this room who names the name of Christ. You need to know not only about God, but also through theology, but also you need to know God by having an intimate relationship with him, talking with him, praying and taking your needs to him, and reading the promises in the Word, memorizing the Word, just consuming the Word. Your faith is only as good as your knowledge of God. The more you know him, the better we will trust him. So when he says, don't worry, your life is more than stuff, he's calling us and inviting us to faith. And then he gives us some examples. I don't know about you, but I'm a visual learner. And I love examples. I learn how to do stuff. If you give me written instructions, I may understand some of it, but sometimes it's just a little, I need to watch somebody do it. Told you earlier, I love to cook. I love to watch people cook. If I can watch somebody do something, I can do it. I'm not mechanically inclined, trust me. But if I can watch somebody do something in an engine or something, I can do it. And so Jesus is going to give us some examples of trust in God, and they're very simple. Look what he says. And as we continue, he says in verse 26, he said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Interesting phrase, actually, in the original Greek. It can mean by worrying, can you add one more year to your life? Or one more foot to your height. In other words, can worrying make things better? More often than not, worrying makes things worse. Even your doctor will tell you stress will affect you negatively physically. It will bring you down, not just mentally, but physically. No, worrying doesn't add any years to the life. It actually takes them away if you're not careful and involved in it too much. Not only could it not add another foot to your life, a cubit's actually 18 inches, but it won't add any height to your stature. It'll actually bend you and bowl you over. He says, look at the birds. He said, the birds are fed. Jesus said, take the birds, for example. They don't have jobs. They're not out meeting deadlines. They're not trying to have bank accounts and checking accounts. Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. God feeds them. He provides enough ample food. Now, that doesn't mean they just sit there in the nest with their big mouth open, waiting for God to shove food in their gullet. No. They have to go out and gather it. They have to go out and bring it back to the nest. They have to build nests. They have to do all those things. Birds are very busy beings, if you've ever seen them. But God provides everything they need to do what they need to do. Yes, they have to go get their food, but God provides it for them to go get it. You know, often people will use this and say, well, God's going to take care of me. I don't have to do anything. That's not how it works. God's not a socialist. God is going to need you to go out and do the work, whatever that work may be, but then trust him to provide. He goes on to use another example as we continue on. He says in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about food? God feeds the birds. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. It's springtime, late springtime now. We've seen people planting flowers. It's beautiful. He says, they neither toil nor spin. In other words, they're not out gathering wool. They're not out gathering any other kind of material, nor are they spinning it so they might provide themselves clothing. Back in the day, they didn't just go purchase most things. Some noble people could, but somebody had to spin it and create it. He said, they don't toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory. Why does he say Solomon? Because Solomon was the richest person who ever lived in history. If it could be had, Solomon had it. You talk about styles and fashion, beautiful fabrics. Solomon had it all. He said, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, the beautiful flowers, the lilies of the field. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then he says, oh, you of little faith. Now, the plants have to extract moisture from the ground and they have to reach to the sun, but God provides their beauty. God provides their need. They are arrayed beautifully and they are covered. Same thing with the birds. Yes, they don't just sit there and let God toss things in their mouth. They go out and gather, but God provides the gathering. In other words, God provides for these insignificant things, or at least that we think is insignificant, that we don't see or look at. But if God is capable of taking care of birds and plants, certainly he's capable of taking care of you and I. But we sometimes just don't trust him. And we think it's all on us. So he said, consider the birds of the air. God feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field. God adorns them. I love this quote from Martin Luther, the great church reformer of the 16th century. He says this. He says, you see, he is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. He says, whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore you are listening to an excellent preacher. Jesus uses birds and flowers to teach us, supposedly wise human beings. He says, it's as if they were saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. In other words, the birds, the flowers, God takes care of them. The animals, God takes care of them. Oh, that doesn't absolve them from responsibility. That doesn't mean they don't have to go out and do something. But God provides what they need as they do it to take care of themselves. God has given you and I a responsibility. He's given you and I a responsibility as disciples to live our lives first and foremost for his glory. He's given us the responsibility of surrendering as believing Christians, as disciples, to spend the breath and the life he's given us bringing him glory and serving him with his message and his mission. That should be and must be and is the ultimate aim of the believer in Jesus Christ. That's why God promises so many things in Scripture. Hundreds of promises. It's not just so we can walk around and say, I feel good, God's promised. No. It's to liberate us so that we might trust him as we step out in faith. And being a disciple, listen, doesn't necessarily mean you have to quit your job or leave your family. You know, some people who are in the mission field, they do. They quit their jobs. They move out. They go wherever God tells them. Some in the ministry do. I mean, when I got saved, I was living in Tampa, Florida. I'd never heard of Concord, North Carolina. No offense. I never heard of Charlotte, really. I didn't think I'd be living up here doing what I'm doing. But when I was an older teenager, I surrendered my life to Christ and said, I'll go wherever and whenever and however you want me to go. And by the grace of God, here I am. And here's the thing. God has used you and other circumstances to take care of me and my family. Because I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this aspect of spirituality. I struggle with it. Man, I run to these passages all the time. If you can see my Bible and my iPad, I had to actually go in and fix things because I had them so marked up I could barely read them. Because as the bills come and things happen that we wonder, are we going to pay for? And my goodness, how are we going to do that? And how are we going to handle this and afford that? And I get all twisted up because Dad, Father's Day, I'm a dad. Moms, you get all twisted up as well. But as I stand before you today, I have to be reminded God has brought me this far and has taken care of everything. My career was going to be a cartoonist. I was going to be the next Charles Schultz in my mind. I was going to draw the next Peanuts. I was going to be famous. God said, I had other plans for you. So God wants us to surrender, to be his disciples. And we look at nature to see how God takes care of it. Birds become our teachers. Flowers and plants become our fashion advisors. And God does it all right. So he invites us to trust in him. He also gives us these natural, simple examples of that which trusts in him. And the whole lesson is this. The whole lesson is there is liberty through trusting in God. See, God wants us to be his disciples, and God wants to set us free to do that. He wants to set us free. Free from what? Well, let's continue reading. So we have the birds of the air. We have the flowers in the field. He said, you need to look to them, O you of little faith. And he says in verse 31, therefore, there it is again, therefore, because we have such a wonderful invitation to trust, and therefore, since we have an example of actual trust and God's provision, therefore, do not worry. If you could see my situation, I have it written really deeply in green here. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? In other words, don't worry about that. Verse 32, and I love this verse. I love the whole script, but this verse speaks to me in a wonderful way. For all these things the Gentiles seek, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, because Jesus was at that time speaking to a primarily Jewish audience, he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all those things. So this morning, maybe you're in here this morning. Maybe there's a debt that you're struggling with. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to pay X, Y, and Z off. Maybe it's a health need. I don't know, but everybody usually when we come in on Sunday morning, we put the smiley face on, praise the Lord, hello. And oftentimes we don't know what's going on in the heart and in the home of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know what burdens you're carrying. But what I do know is that God knows what you have and God knows what you need. The key is, do we believe that? Do we believe that God not only knows what we have, but God knows what we need? And the answer to that equation is trusting God to take care of it. He says, after all these things, the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers seek. And in that, he demonstrates the enslaving focus of the lost. Those who don't know God, those who don't know Christ, their life is built around nothing but what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear. We chase after the styles. We chase after the fashions. The old saying is, we want to live like the Joneses. I don't know who these people were. I never knew the Joneses, but somebody's trying. There must be something fancy because everybody wants to be like the Joneses. God bless them. But we chase after fashions. We chase after fads. We try to build up treasures, and then when things fall apart, when things come undone, people are broken. People struggle. And without faith in a living God, without faith in a Savior who died to save us, that's all life is for them. It's not supposed to be. That's because of the fall. But for the unbeliever, where are they going to go? To the atheist, the skeptic who says, no God, there is no God, where does all the hope, all the providence come from? We're just scratching in the earth, trying to get out of it what we can. And yes, sometimes we'll step on people to do it. Sometimes we'll push people out of the way to do it. Sometimes we'll break up a family. Sometimes we'll cheat, we'll steal to get what we think we have to have. The lost are enslaved to material goods. And bless God, some Christians are as well. We get so caught up in the rat race of the world that we forget through Christ we've been redeemed and set free. Through Christ, we can now exercise faith in a loving, providing God. You know, two things we think out, health and material possessions. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, had two names for God for those things. Jehovah Rapha, or Yahweh Rapha, the God that heals. Jehovah Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh, however you want to pronounce it, the Lord provides. These characteristics of God were so embedded in Jewish belief that they called God by these wonderful names, and God referred himself to that. We as Christians, we need to go to God. We need to go to Yahweh Rapha, the God that heals. Yahweh Yireh, the God that provides, and trust him. But unfortunately, many of us continue to be enslaved by the focus of the lost, which is on material goods. Faith in Christ, trusting in God, liberates from that. Notice what he continues to say as we move on. He says, your Father knows that you have all need of all these things. The Gentiles are chasing after him. The unbelievers are chasing after him. That's all they live for, is clothes and food and everything else. Listen, your God knows you need these things. So what do we do? What is our focus? If we're liberated by our faith, what are we to see? Look what he says in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, our main focus, our main mission as believers in Jesus Christ in this world, if we're seeking to be a disciple, if we're seeking to live righteously, people of character, people of influence, humble, walking before God, make God's kingdom your focus, promoting his kingdom, communicating the kingdom of heaven, preaching the gospel. Whether you're a butcher, a banker, or a candlestick maker, whatever you do. And maybe God might call you out of that to do some wonderful ministry. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And look what it says, and all these things shall be added to you. Did you hear that? If you have a red-letter Bible, these words are from the lips of Christ himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, God will take care of you. You want to have some good reading? Read about the life of some missionaries and people in ministry. Hudson Taylor, how God provided for him. At Christmas, we talk about Charlotte Moon, Lottie Moon, missionary for the Southern Baptist Convention. Read about her life and the sacrifices she made and how God cared for her. Is God powerful enough to meet our need? Is God gracious enough to meet our need? Is God able to meet our need? That's where faith comes in. Do you as a believer trust that, and are you willing to do what it takes to honor him and to seek his kingdom first? So he closes it out in verse 34 by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Jesus, remember his prayer back when we looked at the prayer in Matthew 5? What did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. All you and I have is right now. We worry about next year's bills. We worry about next month's debts. We worry about... all you and I have is right now. You're going to have enough to eat today. Good night, and God forbid we can all go out and get hit by a semi sometime today and not have a tomorrow. God forbid that happened, but it could. I could tell you story after story of people I knew that were strong and healthy, and the next day, boom, something happened. They were gone. There's a young basketball player I read about who dropped dead at 33 from cardiac illness. 33. All we have is now, and we need to give God now, and He'll take care of us. Give us this day our daily bread. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. And if we do have a tomorrow, it's got its own worries to deal with. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, you're worrying about what may or may not happen tomorrow, and you and I got a whole day to get through now. How often we rob ourselves of joy by worrying about what, focusing our energies on dealing with the things we have now. But that's the disciples' faith. And so, yes, Jesus says, choose materialism or the Messiah. You can't live a stable life with a foot in both worlds as a believer. You're going to have to make a choice. And that choice is to surrender as a believer in Christ, surrendering to be a disciple of Christ. No matter what He says do, no matter where He says go, you do that. And it does take faith and courage. But we have promises from Jesus' lips right here that when we do that, He'll provide. And I tell you, sometimes I struggle with that and forget it. That's why this passage is one I go to more often than many. And I always found comfort in it. And God has always come through. He gives us examples. Look at the birds. Look at the plants, how God takes care of them. And rather than be enslaved by materialism, the disciple of Christ should be liberated by faith in a God that loves them. John Stott, as we close, said this. John Stott, great preacher and teacher, said, God is king and has inaugurated His saving reign through Christ and has a right to rule in the lives of His creatures. Our ambition, then, should not be about getting clothes and food and the nicest car and the nicest house. Our ambition, then, is to seek first His kingdom, the message of His kingdom, the ministry, the mission of His kingdom, to cherish the passionate desire that His name should receive from men the honor which is due it. Our life's passion as disciples of Christ, if we are truly interested, and listen, many Christians aren't really. They'll tell you a good thing, but they're not really interested in being a genuine disciple of Christ. But for the disciple of Christ, our mission should bring honor and glory. It should be to bring honor and glory to God. And that's what Stott closes with. He said, God's glory. This is the final word. God's glory in our lives, in our words, in our work. God's glory, this is the supreme good which we are to seek first. There is no other. And that's it. That's it. God's glory is what we should be living for. This is the supreme good. Not nicer clothes, a bigger house, and wonderful car. Listen, if God's blessed you all of that as you serve Him, praise the Lord. I'm not here to beat up on rich people or people with a lot, not at all. God used many people who are wealthy, who surrendered their wealth in the ministry and helped other people. God bless you. But is that what you're living for? Or are you living to bring honor to God and using your wealth to please Him and honor Him? God's glory, this is the supreme good, which we are to seek first. There is no other. Let's stand and pray as we finish this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When we talk about glorifying God, we're talking about pointing to Him, honoring Him, magnifying Him. Why? So that people in this world who don't know Him can see Him through our lives and through our words. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's what we want you to understand, that God loves you no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. You are so desperately loved by God that He made it His mission to redeem you and to save you. That's why Jesus came, God in the flesh, came to earth, and he lived a perfect sinless life. He walked among humanity. And despite the fact that he was perfect and did nothing but good, he was taken and he was nailed to a cross and died in an agonizing way. When he did that, he died to take the debt of your sin and my sin upon himself. He took the blame for our sin upon himself. He was buried, and 3 days later, the Bible tells us, he rose again from the dead, and he's alive. And he lives now, and he's in our midst now, wanting to save all who would trust him this morning, whether you're in with us this morning or you're online. How do I be saved? Well, you don't go and promise God anything, because there's nothing you can promise that God needs or wants. You don't go and say, well, I can live, I can give. There's nothing God needs from you other than your faith. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and Paul repeated it many times, the just or justified shall live by faith. What is faith? It is complete trust and reliance upon Christ. You cannot earn heaven. Heaven is not bought and paid for by your works and efforts. It was bought and paid for by Christ once and for all. You and I just need to come and trust him, admitting our sin, confessing our sin, owning our sinfulness, and casting our full faith and confidence in him as our Savior. If you've never trusted him, do that this morning. Believe that he died for you, was buried and rose again from the dead. If you'll do that, God will save you and give you everlasting life. If you do know Christ as Savior, he just doesn't save us to give us a ticket to heaven. He saves us so that not only, yes, we'll go to heaven, but also while we're here, we walk with him and become his disciples. But being his disciples, while salvation itself is free, being a disciple is costly. It means we cast our entire body and soul and spirit on the altar of God and say, here I am, use me for your glory. But that takes a tremendous amount of faith. It takes a decision from you and me to fix our eyes on his kingdom rather than building our own kingdom here. So I wonder, what is your decision? We did a lot of that this week. Many people sacrificed much to see these children and their parents and families hear the gospel. And we did that, and it was successful. But it's not just a one-time-a-year thing. It's a daily thing as we yield ourselves, whether we're working a job or whether we're seeking to be in the ministry, whatever. We yield ourselves to him first. Jesus first. Jesus first in my family, Jesus first in my job, Jesus first. God is calling us to do that and to be actual disciples. Is that your decision this morning? You pray for me as I pray for you. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you for this past week where we just pulled out all stops so that people could hear the gospel, Lord. We focused on your mission and on your message. And Father, we had children saved, adults and children challenged. We had this church family blessed. What a great week it was. That's discipleship. Thank you for giving us the privilege of doing that. May we carry that zeal, that focus away from VBS into our lives every day. Father, again, we thank you for the fathers who are here. I pray that, Lord, they would make it their goal in life to see that their children not only know Jesus as Savior, but in partnership with their wife, Lord, or if they're a single parent, in partnership with a family friend or a family member, or just in partnership with you, Father, they would make it their mission and their goal to see their children saved and serving. Because, Father, the family is where great ministry happens. And help us as a church to help them make that happen. Bless the fathers and grandfathers. Bless those today. Thank you for today. And we pray that when we gather again soon, we would come more powerful and more stronger as we seek to yield to you and surrender to you. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.